This study on the book of Philippians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Teaching out of Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 2. The original outline has 5 verses on it, but Paul is feeling rather froggy this morning and thinking he might go further than that. So we're going to read to the end of the chapter, and Paul will preach however God leads him to, and that's what we will pray also. So Philippians chapter 2, if you're using one of the Blue Pew Bibles, it's on page 981. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that is your time. And God, we pray that you would use this time to speak to us, that you would use your servant Paul, our pastor, to open up your word to us, that you would anoint him with passion, with truth, and with your spirit to speak to all of us. So God, take the blinders off our eyes and scales from our ears, and help us to hear what you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.
Okay, well, before I get to the text, there's a little troublemaker who needs to have your attention for a minute. Thank you. Okay. Okay, so, again, just another little announcement that the nursery does need some people to help and to sign up, just to, you know, do every now and again, just go in there and kind of either read or just kind of monitor the kids, just be part of that team there in that nursery. And that gives people like Gina an opportunity to come in here and also and listen to the sermon and so on. Okay. Children's Church too, absolutely. Children's Church as well, yes. Very much so for Suzanne. It'd be nice to have Susanna here. So, yeah, she can tell you all about that. What's all this? Who are these people? Can you wave? Say hi? No? All right. So, anyway. There's also... Thank you, darling. Go with. There we go. And Laura. There's also a family fellowship next week at our house, 8461 Uber Drive, Redwood Valley. So 3:30, if you can make it next week. Most of you know about that. But it'd be great to have as many people there as want to show up. We just show up, bring a little bit of food, hang out, fellowship, shoot the breeze, you know. It's just kind of just a nice time. So it'd be nice to see you next week for that. All right. Well, as was indicated, and as you can see from the title, I was going to speak about Timothy and just Timothy alone. But since Thursday, when I gave this title to Daryl, I've had second thoughts and thought, you know what? What we have here at the end of chapter 2 of Philippians is we have two examples of what I was speaking about last week, which is somebody who really shines as a light in the world. And so I thought, you know, it'd be a good idea, instead of breaking these two up into two different sermons, that we try and highlight what is said about Timothy and Epaphroditus at the end of this chapter. So that's what I'm going to try to do today. It means that I'm going to have to kind of constrict some of the things I was going to say about Timothy, but hopefully what is said will challenge all of us. And it should challenge us. This is going to be a sermon that challenges a little bit, because these are examples. And all examples challenge us, don't they? When we think to give an example of somebody who is a godly Christian, we don't look to the person who is least faithful or is least reliable and so on. Look at a person who is always there, a person who is always an encourager, always somebody who is faithful, always somebody that has got our back, somebody who trusts in the Lord in an undaunted way in the world, someone who is tried and tested. Well, that's Timothy and that's Epaphroditus. So let's see what we can learn from what Paul says about them. Verse 19. Well, it's better than, you know, me launching into a big rhetorical passage and having you do that in the middle of it. So, absolutely. Are we good now? Yes, absolutely. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, to send Timothy to you soon. That doesn't mean that Timothy's coming straight away. Epaphroditus actually is on his way, and Epaphroditus is going to be there before Timothy. But Timothy is spoken of here. He's one of the, he's mentioned, of course, as one of the co-authors of the letter, although the letter is really by Paul. And Timothy is well known to the Philippians. He shows up in the book of Acts three times in connection with the Philippian church. And is perhaps the most well-known lieutenant of the apostle. He says that the reason for sending Timothy is not to hear, so that they can hear how Paul is doing, but that how Paul can have news of the Philippian church. What this shows us is that Paul, again, in prison, has the benefits and the blessings of the Philippian congregation at heart. He is concerned with them. He planted that church. He's gone other ways now. It's been several years since he's been there. He's now in prison. He's a long way away, and yet they are not away from his thoughts. They are in his thoughts. And he wants to be cheered by news of them. That's quite something to say. He's not buttering them up. I think that Paul is expecting that anything that he hears back from Timothy about this congregation is going to be something that encourages him. Now, what kinds of things are going to encourage the Apostle Paul? What kinds of things will encourage God? Not the kinds of things that we are often think that we're encouraged by. The focus, and the focus everywhere in the New Testament, you can see this for yourself, the focus is on connectivity with God, fellowship with one another, and fruit for God, which is in terms of godliness and love and prayers. So that the Philippian congregation is a city on a hill. Those are the things, basically, that Paul counts as fruit. Those are the things he wants to hear about. Often, and this has happened particularly because of the evangelistic and evangelical movements of the late 19th century and the first part of, well, perhaps the whole of the 20th century or most of it, what we think is that the church is bursting at the seams, that they have to build a new building, that things are really growing and, you know, there's lots of bums on seats, as we could say in Britain. But the New Testament nowhere puts the emphasis there. Nowhere. Nowhere does it call that growth. Nowhere does it say that that is a thing that either the apostle or that the Lord God is concerned with. Rather, growth and that which is worth reporting has to do with the spiritual welfare of the church. The spiritual welfare of the church. And Paul expects that in this Roman colony of Philippi, hard to be a church in this place, that he's going to hear about the faithfulness of the Philippian congregation. Now the reason that he sends Timothy is quite striking. He says in verse 20, "For I have no one like him." No one like him. In the sense that Timothy has a genuine concern for the welfare of that congregation, just like Paul does. So nobody who's like-minded, nobody who thinks the same way about you as I do, apart from Timothy. Now, don't think that he's saying, well, you know, it means Luke doesn't care about you, and Titus doesn't care about you, and Timotheus, and Trophimus doesn't care about you, or any of these other people that are mentioned in the other epistles. Doesn't mean that at all. At the end of the letter, he's going to send some greetings from some of those. But he does mean that of those people that are available to him in his ministry, those people that he can think to send, Timothy is alone. Epaphroditus, of course, is the Philippian. He's one of them. So this makes Timothy especially marked out in Paul's graces, because Paul has a concern for that church, and he wants to send somebody who has a like concern, who's going to convey to them the apostle's heart. So that's what he sees in Timothy. He sees in Timothy not just somebody who's a diligent worker. I mean, he is that. But he sees in Timothy somebody who is also heart and soul behind what is happening in Philippi. heart and soul. It's the missionary heart. There has to be that connection. There has to be that love. There has to be that burden for the message to be properly conveyed. It's a shame that when Paul was looking around for somebody to send all that way to Philippi, and it was a long and rigorous journey back in those days, that Timothy was the only one who came to mind, barring Epaphroditus, of course. But that's often the way that it is in the Christian church. It's actually often the way that it is anyway. I mean, in all walks of life. But it is a shame that it is the way that it is in the church. I'm going to continue here and I'm going to come back to that. He gives a reason here in verse 21 why Timothy is kind of alone. And it's rather shocking. It actually, when you read the passage, he could have left this out and made sense. The fact that he put this next verse in, I think, is most instructive. It tells you again of the heart of the apostle, that although he's very glad that he can send Timothy, he's sad that he can only find one Timothy to send. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Who's he talking about? General population in Rome? Well, of course not. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people that claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who claim to be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's talking about people that fight the spiritual warfare, that are in the family of God. And yet he has to say this about them. That all, and of course, you know, he's leaving certain faithful people aside, but as far as the general run of Christians that he knows in Rome, they all seek their own. They're all after their own stuff. Not, strikingly, shockingly, those of Jesus Christ. Now remember in other places that Paul speaks about the fact that we have the mind of Christ. And we've been given the Holy Spirit of Christ. And with that Spirit we're one in Christ. And yet, just because those things are true does not mean that Christ's will is always done by Christians. Of course we know that anyway. When unbelievers complain, and there's a justification in this, when unbelievers complain that Christians can be hypocritical, they're not always talking about unbelieving people that just go to church and don't believe the Bible. I mean, there are plenty of those people in our liberal churches. They're also talking about people that claim to believe the Bible, but are not living in accord with the Bible. And they say, well, those people, you know, they're hypocrites. So, you know, since there are hypocrites in the church, it just makes sense, doesn't it, that God wouldn't allow hypocrites in the church to represent him. He'd do something about them. Therefore, that reflects on God's character. And so they kind of think, they look at the hypocrite, and that gives them a picture, or a distorted picture, of God. Does the answer, and it is a good answer, the answer is, Yes, they're hypocrites, but God is not a hypocrite. God is embarrassed by those kinds of people, and he will deal with those kinds of people. They don't get off scot-free. They may be saved, but it doesn't mean they get off scot-free. There's a judgment seat of Christ that they will be tested at. The Bible talks about that. Also, we're saved sinners. We're saved sinners. We're not people that are saved and made perfect. We still struggle with some of the same stuff that we struggled with before we met Jesus. And depending on our, as it were, capitulation to the world, depend on whether we're an effective Christian or not. That's true too. But it's always been the case that basically there are a lot of Christians whose thinking and whose values and whose treasures are not those of Jesus. They are saved. Okay? They are saved. Because salvation is for sinners. Okay? Rat bags. For those people that could not make it to heaven, could not pass the judgment of God, could not and do not deserve God's mercy. That's all of us. God's mercy comes to such people. And that's the good news of the gospel. Because it does come to us that way. And we need it to address that need in us. Because that's what we're like. And we have to confess that to God. We have to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're clothed in that righteousness which is His. And it's hard bought. That doesn't make us righteous in ourselves. It makes us righteous in God's sight because He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ and doesn't look at us. You see? And yet there is this part in us that that God says, now, okay, so you're saved, you're born again, you have my Holy Spirit within you, you have a heavenly home, you're not connected to Adam anymore, but you're connected to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. How are you going to live? Live to Christ, don't live to yourself. Die to yourself so that your thoughts will be filled with the thoughts of Scripture. The light of the word. Don't be concerned with things on the earth, but be concerned with things in your heavenly home. Be heavenly minded, yes. Colossians 3. If you're that way, you will find that the Holy Spirit influences you and influences your interests so that you are concerned with other Christians. So that you are concerned with the works of God, with the ministries of God. And you'll get plugged in and want to be part of that ministry. That's really a natural kind of segue for a pastor to introduce that, okay? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But it is just the case that when we appeal for people to help in the ministries, we are appealing to that part of you, that better part of you, that is connected to our Lord and His aspirations for this church. But instead, what we often find, and this is not to make you feel bad, although sometimes I don't mind making you feel bad, okay? I'm not here to affirm you, folks. I'm not here to affirm you, okay? And the gospel's not here to affirm you. It's here to affirm God, okay? Okay? Let's focus on Him, not on ourselves. And yet, It is true that it's so easy for us, as we saw last week, to seek our own interests, you know, to get corrupted by the world. Remember that Jesus called it a crooked and twisted generation, didn't he, in verse 15. And it can twist us. And it can grab hold of our attention so that the things at service seems to be, really? Do I have to show up and do that? You know, the game's on TV, or the, you know, my favorite soap opera, or, you know, I need to do this, I need to do that. Okay? Plenty of things that the devil has for you to do. But who can God send? Well, he can't send you if you are one of those Christians that are full of your own interests. Okay? He can't. It's just a fact, and I don't know how to resolve this, and I don't know the answer to this question, okay? I've always wondered, because there seem to be two sorts of Christians, okay? They're both saved. I'm talking about saints here. One sort are the Christians that are, you know, read and study the Bible and pray and serve, and they get locked in, you know, and it's like easy, because they just know, you know, they just do it, and they face the challenges and they do it for the Lord. And then there are others that are much more standoffish, you know, of everything, and they're great people and they're saved people, and I'm not saying they don't pray and they're not valuable and they don't serve. I'm not saying any of that. But they don't step forward. They don't step forward. The principle that I was talking about a minute ago, when I said this is also a principle that you find in the world, and it's a shame that you see it in the church, it's called the Pareto principle. Now, if you want, it's got a name. That 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Okay? Or 80% of the work, if you want to lessen it a little bit. It's the same anywhere, in organizations, in companies, in politics, on sports teams, whatever. That's why socialism is a very, very bad idea, okay? Because you'll still get 10% of the people doing most of the work. And then you get 10% of the people saying, hold on a minute, if I'm doing all of the work, okay, and they're getting the same as me, there's no incentive, okay? So incentive drops and the bottom falls out. But you find this in church too. You find it in church that that certain people do the work and then certain people are somewhat bystanders. And I don't, like I said, this is somewhat of an issue, and it's probably more complex than I'm presenting it here. There are reasons for this, you know, burnout here, having done it here, and I need to step back, and I understand that. So I'm just talking generally, okay, not pointing my finger at anybody here. But a passage like this crops up in the scriptures, and I feel that I must address it. Why does the apostle feel that he has to say that there are a lot of Christians that seek their own, and not those of Jesus Christ? And I leave it with you there, okay? And I want you to think about that this week. And the challenge is, be like Timothy. The challenge is, be somebody who not only the Apostle Paul points out, but if you think the Apostle points him out, Timothy is also noted where? Where is his name also honored? In heaven. Exactly. But you know, you Philippians, you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. That is the background to that is that a son would serve like an apprentice with the father. And so the father would tell him what to do. And the father would show him what to do. And the son's job was to be a dutiful copier and follower of the father. That's the idea here. Timothy has shown himself to be willing to subordinate himself to leadership and to learn and to just serve in that capacity. Teachable, isn't he? Yeah. I hope, therefore, to send him. See, Paul can say that because of Timothy's worth to him. Do you think he'd entrust this to anybody? Well, obviously not. Timothy's proven himself. You think God will entrust you with something if you've not been willing to serve and subordinate yourself and put yourself in those positions, whatever those positions may be? No, he won't. You've got to be open to serve where God puts you. And Paul says, I trust that I also will come soon as well, verse 24. So there's Timothy. His heart is in it. His feet follow. Verse 25, here's Epaphroditus. Apart from having an exceedingly long and difficult name, Epaphroditus is notable because he's actually a Philippian. And he was sent by the Philippians to Paul. And it seems as though he was sent for, you know, a fairly long stay to minister to Paul. But Paul's sending him back to the Philippians. And the reason that Paul is sending him back for the Philippians is that he cares for the Philippians. And that he sees a burden in Epaphroditus to go and comfort the Philippians. So there's kind of a reciprocation going on here, you see, depending on circumstances. They want Paul to feel their support. They want to see Paul to see their support in the person of the person that they send. That wasn't very good English, but you know what I mean. In the person of Epaphroditus, they want to he's the representative. Paul can see their care as a congregation in the fact that they send Epaphroditus all the way to Rome to seek out Paul. And yet Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back because they have heard, the Philippian congregation, that he was sick nearly to death. And so he says, well, look, you're actually, your service of encouragement is better needed back at Philippi. I'm sure there was a little bit of time between the two events. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't, all right, you're here, you can stay for a couple of days, and then you've got to head back to Philippi. It wasn't that. I'm sure that he'd been there for a few weeks or maybe a month or two. But now, word has come to Paul in his prison cell that, verse 26, he was distressed for you, longing for you, has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And in fact, nearly to death, it says. You heard. And so he didn't want the Philippians thinking that he was on death's door anymore. He didn't want them burdened with that knowledge. And the apostle, as valuable as Epaphroditus was to them, didn't want that either. Again, showing concern for the emotional well-being and just the health of other Christians in doing that. You've got to be open, you see, to thinking in this way. Again, if you're focused on yourself, you don't think like this. What is said of Epaphroditus? Quickly. Well, apart from the fact that he said he's risked his life, the last verse, for the Philippians to serve them, and that therefore he is to be received with honor, because obviously Paul has seen that this man is an honorable man and has really dispatched the service of the Philippians and done more above and beyond what they asked. The key thing I want to bring out here about Epaphroditus is wrapped up in those words at the end of verse 25. Paul calls him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. He says he's your messenger, he's your minister, but he is my brother. He is my fellow worker, he is my fellow soldier. That's quite a thing for an apostle to say about somebody. Paul's not given to flattery. Paul, he's stoned, he's hit with rods, he spends a day and a night in the sea, he's persecuted in every which way, he's now in prison, he's been through the mill for Jesus Christ, okay? I mean, he has been exercised in all of those ways for his witness to the gospel. He's just not going to pick somebody out and say, oh, well, you haven't done anything, but I'm just going to say these nice things about you. I'm going to call you a fellow soldier. No, he sees in Epaphroditus a man who is unique, or at least rare, in the Christian church. A man who is faithful, a man who does things out of love and concern, and that love and concern drives him to serve Jesus Christ and to battle his flesh and to battle the enemy. If you're going to be a fellow worker of men like Paul, you have to be a soldier. Last week I spoke about the hard graft of the Christian warfare. The hard graft. It's not about receiving loads and loads of blessings from God. I mean, when I say that, we receive more blessings than we realize, okay? But it's not about just receiving material things, okay, or things to make our lives easier. It's not what it's about. It's about getting engaged where Jesus is engaged in fighting the devil, in fighting the darkness of this world, in being something in the church that generates light in the church that can be seen out there. A difference. That difference which characterizes the people of God when they're plugged in to Jesus Christ. When they allow the Holy Spirit and His Word to make a difference in their lives. Does it make them perfect? Absolutely not. No. But it makes them formidable to Satan. Because if the Apostle Paul can say you know, only Timothy, I can only think of Timothy to send here, because everybody else is doing their own thing, thinking of their own stuff. If he can say that, do you think Satan can say that too? You don't think Satan's aware of all of this? Of course he is. Satan is well aware of those people that he doesn't have to worry 5 minutes about. And he's also well aware of those people that, oh, better watch for this one. But, you know, those Fuentes people, right? What on earth did you hear about the fact that they went to San Quentin to this lifer, to this guy who's on death row, to speak the gospel to him? Bring light into darkness? Hear about that? Better watch those guys. Yeah, put that in his little black book. Timothy, Epaphroditus, there are many other names in the New Testament that God has preserved for us. Many names that are preserved in heaven that God knows. But these are all examples to us of those that make a difference. And they make a difference not because of any... There's nothing here listed about Timothy's intellectual achievements or his physical prowess. It's just his availability and his heart and his willingness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The city that is of the hill is the church, and the church is comprised of individuals. And the more that those individuals shine, the brighter the church shines, and the brighter or the clearer the world sees what God is doing. It's as simple as that. Let's think about it this week. Amen. Father, I pray that you would help me, help all of us to be people that are more deserving to be picked out, to be notable, not for our infallibility or our intellect or for any of these things that the world says isn't important, but just for the fact that we're willing to serve. And we're willing to do the work, and we're willing to do it for Jesus. That's what is notable in these two men. And I pray that it will be notable in us all today, in this church, and going forward. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.